Good morning and welcome to worship at West End United Methodist Church. God waters the earth with rain. God warms the earth with sunshine. We come to thank the God of all good gifts. Again, good morning and welcome to worship here at West End. We're delighted that you've come, and especially if you're here for the very first time or you've begun attending recently, welcome. Those of us who are here week in and week out would love to shake your hand and greet you and welcome you. But if we don't get to you soon enough, you come introduce yourselves to us because we are delighted that you're here today. One way to become involved in a church is to be involved in what God is doing in and through the congregation. The bulletin insert will give you lots of direction for that, but I want to lift up a couple of things. First of all, we have our music camp auditions next Sunday, July 12th at 12:15, following this service next Sunday in the four-story theater. Now, we had some last weekend. We'll have some next weekend. This is for those who want lead roles in the music camp play. If you just want a couple of lines or just to sing, you don't have to audition. Also, we still need volunteers for Project Transformation the week of July 13th. And you can find that information in your bulletin insert about how to sign up for that. Did you ever notice that sometimes the people who are absolutely reviled in one generation by the next generation, and then throughout history after that, they are looked up to or sometimes even worshipped? Well, after all, we've got the best example of all, don't we? Jesus Christ.
Thank you. Let God's praise be heard in the midst of the congregation. Let God's praise be whispered in the spirits of the people.
We give you thanks for the many ways you have loved and guided us.
Let God's praise be proclaimed wherever we are.
May we praise God in all that we do and say. Amen.
Let us pray. Almighty God, unto whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of thy Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love thee and worthily magnify thy holy name, through Christ our Lord. Ye that do truly and earnestly repent of your sins and are in love and charity with your neighbors and intend to lead a new life following the commandments of God and walking henceforth in his holy ways, draw near with faith and take this holy sacrament to your comfort and make your humble confession to Almighty God. Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ,
Maker of all things, judge of all people, we acknowledge and bewail our manifold sins and wickedness, which from time to time most briefly have committed, by thought, word, and deed, against thy divine majesty. We do earnestly repent and are heartily sorry for these misdoings. Remembrance of them is grievous unto us. Have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us.
Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who of thy great mercy hast promised forgiveness of sins to all them that with hearty repentance and true faith turn to thee, have mercy upon us, pardon and deliver us from all our sins, confirm and strengthen us in all goodness, and bring us to everlasting life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear what comfortable words the Scriptures say to all that truly turn to the Lord. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The peace of Christ be with you.
Thank you.
Let us pray together the prayer for illumination. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and the word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. A reading from the Gospel according to Mark. He left that place and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. On the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astounded. They said, "Where did this man get all this? What is this wisdom that has been given to him? What deeds of power are being done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, and Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" They took offense at him. Then Jesus said to them, "Prophets are not without honor except in their hometown, and among their own kin, and in their own house." And he could do no deed of power there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and cured them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. Then he went among the villages teaching. He called the 12 and began to send them out two by two, and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He ordered them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. He said to them, "Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave this place. If any place will not welcome you and they refuse to hear you as you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them." So they went out and proclaimed that all should repent. They cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and cured them. The word of God for the people of God.
So let me get this straight. One of the very first places that Jesus is rejected out of hand is the place where they know him best, his hometown. He goes there, and even though he's preaching and he's doing wonderful things, the people he grew up around, the people who knew his people, won't accept it. They say, "Where's he get this stuff? What kind of wisdom is this he's preaching? Show me some deeds of power that he's doing." Isn't this the same kid who was the son of the tectone, the construction worker? Aren't those his brothers and sisters? We know them. No construction worker is supposed to become a rabbi. No construction worker is supposed to be up there preaching to us. Nobody who comes from his station in life should be up in a position higher than the one he deserves. In my mother's terminology, Jesus had gotten above his raising. In other places, the phrase would be he didn't know his place. Because you see, in the ancient world, you were born into a certain social strata, and to step into a higher place didn't bring honor to you, basically. It brought dishonor to your whole family. They were offended by him. The people in his hometown, the people who knew his family and his background, were offended by the very fact that he would stand up in front of them and preach. And isn't it interesting that Mark says, because of that, he could do no deeds of power. Oh yeah, he healed a few people along the periphery of things. He could do no deeds of power. And he was amazed at their unbelief. Another word for that would be prejudice. He was amazed at their prejudice. They had prejudged him. They thought they knew who he was because they knew who his people were. I grew up with that too. Some of you did too. If I know who you people are, I have a pretty good idea about who you are. But no, you don't really. That's prejudice. And because of their unwillingness to step out of their prejudgment of who Jesus was, they were offended by what he said and what he did, and he wasn't able to do his full ministry because of that. And so he simply observes what's going on. A prophet may have honor elsewhere, but a prophet doesn't have honor in his own hometown, among his own kin, in his own house. The people who knew him best showed him no honor. Now, Jesus aligned himself with the prophets very clearly. There were two fairly distinct lines within his time. One was the priestly caste, the other were the prophets, and he aligned himself with the prophets very clearly. And other places that would be accepted, but not at home, not where they knew him best. You know, throughout history, we've had folks who experienced a very similar kind of process in their lives. I think of Joan of Arc, caught up in the war between England and France. A girl, just a girl, basically, who heard voices, who went out into the field. And to silence her, they martyred her. I should say we martyred her because it was Christians who did it. And then when she had another bigger following after being martyred, we decided we could neutralize her effect in a different way. We made her a saint. And that's what we do, isn't it? If death won't neutralize your influence, we'll just make you a saint and people will worship you, but they won't follow your example. Think of Abraham Lincoln. Someone who was literally hated and reviled by many in his own time, and quite frankly, I grew up among folks who hated and reviled him still. And though I look old, it wasn't that long ago. A man who did in the best way he could what he thought was right, leading a country through a rebellion and a civil war, and finally being assassinated. And today, he's celebrated as one of the great presidents. Not in his own time. Not in his own time. Think of the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King, traveling through the country, preaching nonviolence, preaching respect and love between the races when there was little respect or love shown to him. The hatred that he experienced from people. I remember where I was the day I heard that he had been assassinated, and I remember that there were celebrations in my state and in other places by those people who despised him. As J. Edgar Hoover called him the most dangerous Negro in America. Today, even the people who would have disagreed with him quote him favorably. You see, if killing someone can't absolutely neutralize their influence, then we lift them up to a kind of sainthood where we can worship them but not follow their example. Because you see, again and again and again, a prophet has no honor in their own country, in their own household, among their own kin. But occasionally, there are exceptions. And within a lifetime, a person can go through a period of struggle and even being reviled, and if they can live long enough, come to know some respect, even among their own kin. Let me tell you a story about a man named Jesse Lee. He was born in 1758 in Virginia to an Anglican family, a prosperous family. Somehow they fell in with the common folk because they went to a Methodist meeting. And they got a different kind of religion than they had ever experienced before. And when he was a teenager, his entire family became part of the Methodist movement in this country, which wasn't even a country then. When the Revolution came, Methodists were faced with something of a quandary for several reasons. A number of Methodists were pacifists, the early Methodists. It was not required, but a number of them were. One of the great preachers, one of the famous preachers of that time, Freeborn Garrison, was an outspoken pacifist. He was beaten, jailed, reviled for his stand. The Methodists were mistrusted, in part because of the number who did take a pacifist stand, and in part because, after all, their religion had come over from England. And Mr. Wesley didn't make it any better. He didn't help matters. Because, you see, he opposed the rebellion against the king. He opposed everything that had to do with rebellion against the king, and even said, someone who cannot love the king cannot love the church. Pretty strong words. So Methodists were labeled as Tories, as British sympathizers, especially those who wouldn't fight. Jesse Lee was one of those. He said, I can't kill another person. So they threw him into the stockade, into jail. And when he was in jail, he decided that that shouldn't stop him from celebrating God's presence at all times and in all places, which I guess he got from the Bible. So he led the prisoners in singing hymns. And this bothered the jailer and those who had him in jail so much that they finally said, okay, if we don't ask you to kill people, will you do something else? He said, sure. So he drove a wagon. Several times his commander asked if he would carry a weapon, if he would be willing to kill. He said no. But he would drive the wagon. Jesse Lee, as a Methodist and as a pacifist, was not highly thought of by his neighbors. But along the way, after this country had become a country, when Mr. Wesley decided that he would violate the discipline of his own national church and ordain people to come and serve sacraments in the New World, because after all, the Anglican priests, most of them, if not all, had gone to Canada or back to England. Many Methodists had. And so the people had a pastoral need and a pastoral concern. And while he had no right or permission to do so, he ordained persons to come over and serve the sacraments and superintend the societies. You know some of those names, Asbury, Coke. Mr. Asbury ordained Jesse Lee a deacon in 1790 and an elder in 1791. He sent him to New England as a missionary. Now, you may have thought there were Christians in New England, but they were Calvinists. They were Puritans. And were not used to the kind of free grace that this Arminian preacher, this Methodist preacher, had to offer. And so he was sent literally as a missionary to New England. He was very successful. He came very close to being elected bishop. Different sources say different things about how close he came. Some say one vote, some say two, some say four, but they all agree on the reason he was not elected bishop. He was too jovial. Apparently, to be a bishop, you couldn't have a sense of humor. He did, however, become a general superintendent of the work. And in his later years, he was elected to be the chaplain of the United States Congress. Yes, this pacifist was elected to be the chaplain of the United States Congress. Not once, but several times. When he finished that, he became chaplain of the Senate. And if anyone knows the name of Jesse Lee, which most folks don't, it's because he is the first church historian of the Methodist movement on this continent. He wrote a little short history of the Methodists in America and got started this project of remembering who we are by recording the stories of the people who first came, who established the societies, and continued the work along the years. You know, the interesting thing is, while Jesse Lee was reviled by his neighbors for being a pacifist and suspected by his neighbors for being a Methodist, of having British sympathies, when he became chaplain to the Congress and the Senate, he began to be reviled by the Methodists. Because, after all, we were a church of the common folk. And once again, like Jesus, he had gotten above his raising. The people called Methodists did not see the congressional representatives and senators as seeing themselves as common folk. Now, that was then, of course, not now. They saw themselves as being above the rest of us. And by his simple association with them, by his willingness to be a chaplain to them, Jesse Lee was once again reviled for his work. Well, we come here today to celebrate a prophet who has no honor in his own country, don't we? Had no honor then. And today, sometimes when Jesus leads us to take stands that are different from the stands of our neighbors around us, or even different from the stands of our own church, don't expect any honor. We can expect to be reviled, following the example of the one who not only suffered that being reviled, but loved those who reviled him, who overcame death, speaking words of forgiveness even to those who put him to death, and who lives in and among us this very day. It doesn't matter that there's no honor as long as we're doing the thing that Jesus calls us to do. We don't need to expect it, and it has no value, such honor. The thing that had value for Joan of Arc, for Abraham Lincoln, for the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King, for Jesse Lee, and for Jesus, was to do the thing that God had given them to do. May we have the strength and courage to do the same. Amen. Among our creeds, there is one that is very ancient, attributed to the apostles. And I will invite you to stand and turn to number 882 in your hymnal. We will affirm our faith using the ecumenical version of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven.
Good morning. West End United Methodist Church welcomes all who gather to worship with us today. If you are a guest among us, a special word of welcome is extended to you. There will be time of fellowship with coffee in Reed Hall, the large room directly outside the doors to the left. I invite you to take note of the gray card in the pew rack. One side of the card may be used to record any comments you have for church staff or lay leadership. And if you desire a staff member to contact you about your comment, please check the box on the card and note your contact information. On the other side of the card, you may indicate any prayer requests that you have this morning. And the card can be placed in the offering plate as they are passed down the pew in a few moments. Please also take a moment to record your attendance with us by passing the pew pad you find near the center aisle down the pew if you have not done so already. And as the pad is passed back down the pew, please take note of those who you are worshiping with and greet anyone you might not know at the end of the service this morning. Now I want to invite Lisa Guak, our Minister of Missions and Outreach, up to introduce our mission moment for the morning.
I hope you've had a chance to look at the insert you'll find in your bulletin, which talks about this morning's communion offering for the End Time Program, which is the Teen Intern and Mentoring Experience. Jamila Tyrell is coming forward. She is the End Time Program Assistant, and she can certainly testify to how this program has touched some of these youth's lives. So I'm going to let her share a few words with you now.
Good morning, everyone. Again, my name is Jamila Tyrell, and I'm the Program Assistant for the End Time Program. And I just want to say thank you so very much for giving us an opportunity to show our youth that we value their lives and that we're investing in them. We have had a wonderful opportunity to provide them with opportunities to have experiences and learn that relationships are the key to success. So I just want to say thank you to you all, and I hope that you all continue to fund the program because it is a wonderful opportunity. Thank you.
Yes, this program is truly making a difference in these young people's lives, so we hope you will think about making a contribution. Thanks.
God's generosity knows no bounds. With this assurance, let us praise God with our tithes and our offerings.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up unto the Lord.
Let us give thanks unto the Lord.
It is
very meet, right, and our bounden duty that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto thee, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty, everlasting God. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify thy glorious name, evermore praising thee and saying, please be seated. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who of thy tender mercy didst give thine only Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer death upon the cross for our redemption, who made there by the one suffering of himself a full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice for the sins of the whole world, and didst institute and in his holy gospel command us to continue a perpetual memory of his precious death until his coming again. Hear us, O merciful Father, we most humbly beseech thee, and bless and sanctify with thy word and Holy Spirit these gifts of bread and cup, that we, receiving them according to thy Son, our Savior Jesus Christ's holy institution, in remembrance of his passion, death, and resurrection, may be partakers of the divine nature through him, who on the same night that he was betrayed took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke the bread, gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After the supper was over, he took the cup. When he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from this, all of you. This is the cup of a new covenant in my blood shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. As oft as you do this, drink it in remembrance of me." Let us pray together. O Lord, our heavenly Father, we, thy humble servants, desire thy fatherly goodness, mercifully to accept this our sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, most humbly beseeching thee to grant that, by the merits and death of thy Son, Jesus Christ, and through faith in his blood, we and thy whole church may obtain forgiveness of our sins and all other benefits of his passion. And here we offer and present unto thee, O Lord, ourselves, our souls and bodies, to be a reasonable, holy, and lively sacrifice unto thee, humbly beseeching thee that all we who are partakers of holy communion may be filled with thy grace and heavenly benediction. And although we be unworthy through our manifold sins to offer unto thee any sacrifice, yet we beseech thee to accept this our bounden duty and service, not weighing our merits, but pardoning our offenses, through Jesus Christ our Lord, by whom and with whom, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all honor and glory be unto thee, O Father, almighty, world without end. Amen. The body of Christ, the bread of heaven. The blood of Christ, the cup of salvation. Let us continue in prayer. We do not presume to come to this thy table, O merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in thy manifold and great mercies. We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under thy table, but thou art the same Lord whose property is always to have mercy. Grant us therefore, gracious Lord, so to partake of this sacrament of thy Son Jesus Christ, that we may walk in newness of life, may grow into his likeness, and may evermore dwell in him, and he in us. This is our Lord's table, and you are all invited. You don't have to be United Methodist. You don't have to be a baptized Christian. If you're seeking a new or a renewed relationship of love and forgiveness between you and God and you and your neighbor, you are welcome to come and take this holy sacrament to your comfort. We ask that you come by way of the center aisle, kneel at the chancel rail. When you're ready to be served, simply extend your hand. You'll be served the bread first, then the cup. After you've communed, you're welcome to remain for a time of prayer, and then when you do return, we ask that you return by way of the side aisles. If you need to be served in your pew, either catch my eye or the eye of one of the ushers, and we'll be glad to serve you there. We take an offering at every communion service, and this month, as you've already heard, the offering is for in-time teen intern and mentoring service. This began as a project of our own open study class, so this is a ministry that was birthed out of this congregation and is making a big difference in the lives of young people throughout the Nashville community. If you would care to donate to that ministry, there are two offering plates next to the front pews. You can leave your offering there as you come to communion. My friends, these are the gifts of God for all God's people. Thanks be to God. prayer of thanksgiving. The peace of the Lord be with you. Let us give thanks unto the Lord. Almighty and most merciful God, from thee comes every good and perfect gift. We give thee praise and thanks for all thy mercies. Thy goodness has created us. Thy bounty has sustained us, has chastened us. Thy patience has borne with us. Love has redeemed us. Give us a heart to love and serve thee. Enable us to show thankfulness for all thy goodness and mercy by giving up ourselves to thy service and cheerfully submitting in all things to thy blessed will. Through Jesus. Now may the peace of Christ, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you always. Amen.